Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We are in Acts chapter 12 in this series that we've been in for the last couple of months, building His church. Acts chapter 12, we pick up from where we left off last week with Herod Agrippa the First, Peter in prison, miraculously released. And then the scene shifts back to Herod. Please follow as I read and then pray. Acts, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse number 18. Acts 12, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what it was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not. He examined the keepers, commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Would you bow your heads with me and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is in Jesus' precious, holy, matchless, powerful name that we bow down before you, because you are the one who is to receive all glory and all honor and all praise. Thank you that we can sing these songs with one another to you, acknowledging your greatness and ascribing unto you adoration and glory and majesty and praise, because you are the Lord God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who is sovereignly in control, and the one who has sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of men. And we thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, because you loved us so much that you would not want us to die and go to hell, but that you would send Jesus as our substitute, take our sin upon himself, and to be the redeemer, to buy us back off the slave block of sin, to rescue us from hell, and Lord, to give us a relationship with you that will never end, and have a destination to heaven which is absolutely secure. And thank you, Lord, that in the midst of it all, you put together this church, this place where believers can gather and assemble and worship you, and also to learn the scriptures and to be further equipped to do the work of the ministry. So I pray, Father, that in this moment of time that we have, in the teaching and the preaching of the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would work mightily through the preaching. So help me, Lord, as I preach, to preach thus saith the Lord, to preach the word of God. And I pray that each one of them would listen with attentive ears and open hearts and be receptive to what is being said. And if any here today does not know Jesus Christ, let them receive the true gospel, and come to know the Savior and be born again. Then I pray for believers too who may be discouraged, or maybe they're in a trial or some area of affliction. I pray that you would encourage and uplift and be able to help each of them to just to know that you are the true God of glory, and you care, and you're involved, and you want them to praise you and magnify you as best and possible that can be done. Father, we thank you that in the free land of America, we can have this service and we can minister publicly. And thank you, Lord. But we do pray that those in authority over us, whether they're elected or appointed, that you would help them because they need it, Lord. If they're not yet saved, we pray for their salvation. But we pray also, Lord, that they would minister, like it says in the book of Romans, to our benefit and for our freedom. And yea, Lord, for peace in the land. And then for Israel, we lift them up before you, praying that you would just watch over and protect them, and that they would abide by your word. Missionary efforts there would be effective. Souls would turn to the Messiah, knowing that Jesus Christ has come, and he died for them. And he rose again victorious for them. And he's coming again for all who believe. So turn them to salvation in Jesus Christ. So Lord, all these we commit to you with praise and thanksgiving because we ask it and we bring it before you in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So if you were here with us from last week, you recognize that we have gone from the praying church. That's Peter. He was in prison and the whole church gathered together. And the whole church gathered together for what purpose? To pray. And so we dealt with the area of praying, the whole church, and we understand that it aided Peter's miraculous deliverance from King Herod. The executioner was ready. However, the proud King Agrippa I, he's about to receive a death sentence himself. Why? Because he stole, he hijacked. He took God's glory that only belongs to God and gave it to himself. Now, he is an unbeliever. He's obviously familiar with the temple's regular worship. I mean, he had a palace there in and around Jerusalem, so he would see what would go on in Jerusalem. But he also was aware of what the church was doing and had an understanding of the church's testimony. But when he was given an opportunity to reject idolatrous reverence, he instead welcomes it and even relishes in it. And he accepts all the praise and the glory that is reserved for God alone. Does not end well for him, nor would it end well for anybody else who would take God's glory and give it unto themselves or give it to another. The Bible says God is a jealous God. And you're going to see later on why this is so necessary. To give God the glory. We sang the song, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Who is he in yonder stall? The Lord, the King of glory. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. Is God receiving glory from you this day? Proposition, sermon in a sentence. I would pray the answer is a yes. But also that we would add to that, we're going to keep glorifying God as he desires and as he deserves. Because there's only one true God, and there's only one way of salvation, and there's only one way in which we bring praise and glory to God, and that's recorded for us in the scripture. So let's take a look this morning. Two main thoughts. Now, it's going to be very heavy on the first part, and the second part is going to be a little bit less as far as time is concerned, or so I think. But the first part we want to look at, let's look at Herod. And we find out that elevating self brings destructive consequences. Elevating self. We see two basic areas in which this happens. Number one, Herod's carnal actions are utterly depraved. Now, who is this Herod? Well, the family of the Herods were ruling in and around the Roman Empire. And you start out with Herod the Great, He had 10 wives, by the way. From the four wives, you see the sons and some of those who were ruling along with him or underneath him. The second generation there is Herod Agrippa I. That's who we're talking about right now. And he is going to meet an untimely death because he does not give glory to God. But look at how it starts. There's three areas in which we see this depraved action. First of all, he was delighted by the Jewish leadership. And with James's execution, then he arrests Peter, sentenced him to death. Targeted persecution was used to intimidate the church. You see where it says about this time. So why did Herod go about seeking to persecute and bring menace to the church? Well, the Apostle Paul had done that in chapter 8, but he was part of the Jewish establishment. This is the time we're seeing now where the governmental persecution takes place in full force. He kills James, that's the Apostle James, and he sees it pleases the Jews. That means the authority was really delighted to get rid of another one of these. They got rid of Stephen, the Jews did that themselves. Herod gets rid of James, and so the Jews are delighted that they're whittling down the impact and the influence of this church and these church leaders. So he has a brainy idea. He's going to arrest Peter. Why? There's no reason given for why he arrests him. He just does. But you can see the depraved heart of this man who irrationally acts in a maniacal fashion to bring havoc upon the church. But then also, when Peter is released, he looks for Peter and, unable to find him, he examines the guards. That would be a proper thing. Protocol would say, okay, who was on duty? What were the reasons you couldn't keep this prisoner? Where is he? What's going on? He examines the guards and he couldn't find any satisfactory reason. And the other thing that he misses is this happened before. In Acts chapter 5, an angel of the Lord, the night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth, that's Peter and John, and said, go speak in the temple to all the people. You would think that Herod likely heard about this. But Herod has no interest in giving any credit to God. He has no desire to help this church to advance. And he blames the guards in their innocence because they didn't do anything. And he kills them. We don't know how many guards there were. We know at least there were four and perhaps others who were standing at each of the doors. Well, there's another thing that Herod does that shows his depraved activities. He's furious with his neighbors to the north, and he threatens sanctions upon them. You see where it says Tyre and Sidon? Yeah, they were way up to the north, and there were alliances that were held with the Israelites and the many kings before, even all the way back into the days of David and Solomon and so forth. Well, there's some unknown offense that takes place by these northern neighbors. It provoked Agrippa so far that he cut off the supplies. And Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon Israel in the trading that they did, mainly the grains, barley and wheat. So what do? They send a delegation down to kind of appease the situation. But we see some things happening with this man named Herod. He's utterly depraved. By the way, do you realize how sinful, selfish ambitions can lead to such irrational actions? Now, he is an unbeliever. But you know, there are times as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be given over to anger, or we can be given over to even political expedience, pleasing others at the expense of pleasing God. We could even be holding grudges and being revengeful, vindictive towards other people. Much like we find here in this situation. Oh, I pray that that would not be named among us as believers in Jesus Christ. And I think what happens here is Lord Acton, he was a 19th century British historian and politician. He came up with the phrase that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I think you're seeing that here. Where Herod, who had responsibility to govern, according to Romans chapter 13, They are ministers appointed and set in place by God. It's God who sets kings in places and God who takes them down. Well, Herod Agrippa should have been one who was looking out for the best interest of the people, but instead, he's looking out for the best interest of himself. And because he does, he behaves irrationally, maniacally, ruthlessly, and mercilessly. Like I said, he is an unbeliever, and unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers. But I think there's a lesson in here for us. Because when you look at this whole narrative, I mean, God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, incorporates this section here for our learning to help us. And I believe largely in part to avoid the way Herod is behaving. So I pray and trust that in our lives, when it comes to any kind of political expediency, no, we're going to please God rather than men. When it comes to grudges and revenge, no. If we have anything at odds against somebody else, according to the scriptures, we go to that person to get it right. And if it wouldn't be made right, then we go through the channels until there is some form of restitution, reconciliation. If not, then they would be removed and even become like a heathen and a publican. That's Matthew chapter 18. So we see his carnal actions, utterly depraved. But now look what happens next. He has a spiritual arrogance because it all builds. You can see how, like, one thing leads to another. Spiritual arrogance, where do we see that? Well, in verse number 21, what happens here? Well, we get back to chapter 12, verse 21, and I'm looking here, and I'm going to read just a minute. And upon a set day. Now, Herod is back in Caesarea. It is on the coast. It's a place where it was a palatial retreat. It was a place where oftentimes the kings went. They held meetings and they did various things. It would be similar to a Camp David in our political environment that we have here in America. So getting out from his palace at Jerusalem, he ends up going to Caesarea. And while he's there, it says a set day. That means it was a prearranged time as he determined. And he was arrayed in a certain garment. And I believe it's largely because what he does, in the past slide it said in Romans chapter 12, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. In other words, what Paul is writing here and what Agrippa is not doing, Paul says, listen, you view yourself in light of God, in light of God's purpose, in light of God's position, in light of everything that God is doing. And if you do that, you're not going to elevate yourself. You're not going to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. However, what Agrippa does, he doesn't take God into consideration. God gave him opportunity, I believe. When the angelic deliverance of Peter and John was probably circulated, he could have stopped and said, whoa, wait a minute. Did this happen again? Or when James, or when he heard about Stephen's persecution and subsequent execution, when Stephen, just before he takes his last breath, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Lay not this sin against their charge. I believe Herod had numerous opportunities to not think of himself more highly than he ought have thought. So the set day comes, and it's a festival occasion. Agrippa changed his normal royal garments, and he had a specially made robe that was fabricated for the occasion. It was made by sewing threads of pure silver into the garment. And the royal garment that he wore on this day was pure silver. And he orchestrated his appearance and public oration to take place early in the morning so that as the sun rose and as he stood to address the people, this robe that he wore glistened and it shined and it kind of gave off glittering an effect. You talk about someone who is politically motivated. You talk about someone who is manipulating the people and so full of himself. And so what happens? Well, you could easily see how somebody like this could be worshipped. By the way, there's another individual that's going to rise on the scene in the end times. And he is going to present himself in such a fabulous manner. He is going to have such a charismatic personality. He's going to be such an individual. And it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, that this Antichrist will be worshiped. He will set himself up in the temple, claiming that he is God. And people will worship him. I believe by the very fact that we are created in the image of God, every single one of us has a propensity to worship. Worship something or worship someone. You can create an idol that's not carved out with hands or molded with any kind of metal. I often wonder in the celebrity and through sports and some of these others, if some of them are not worshiped and idolized. Even politicians. Now, you got to understand some of the background here. Because in the Roman Empire, the Caesar was often worshiped as a god. And this is not uncommon because there were many ancient cultures where their leader, their political leader, was also viewed as deity. The Pharaoh of Egypt was given deity type personality and qualities and traits. He was treated as such. The Caesar in Rome was elevated to a position of deity. And that's essentially what Herod is doing here. Well, you can see how he manipulates the people. And the people shout. Look at what they say. Going down to verse number 22. And the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." You know, at this point, once again, he could have taken an opportunity to deflect. Excuse me. He could have taken the opportunity to, no. Remember what Peter did when he goes down to Cornelius? Cornelius falls down to him and he almost wants to worship him. He says, no, stand up. I'm a man like you. Do you remember Paul and Barnabas? We're going to see this later on in chapter 19. They go to Lystra and they're speaking. They heal this lame man and they come rushing in their own native language. They give Barnabas the title of Jupiter, their god, and Paul their title of Mercurius, their god. And Paul and Barnabas learn through the translation what they're doing. They said, stop. You see the difference between servants of God in their humility who want to glorify God and servants of self or servants of Satan's system who want to glorify themselves? Herod could have stopped it, but he doesn't. There is a Roman historian, his name is Josephus. Anybody hear of Josephus? Okay. Let me read, because he is given credit with giving a lot of details of Jewish history. Let me read you an excerpt from his Antiquities. "Now, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower. And there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar. Upon his being informed, there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety, at which festival a great multitude was gotten together, the principal persons, and such as were of dignity through his province. On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture totally wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, quote, 'Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature.' Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them, nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterwards looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head. And he immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him. And he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and he said, I, whom you call a god and commanded presently to depart this life, while Providence, capital P, thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was called by you immortal and immediately to be hurried away by death, but I am bound to accept what Providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner, end quote. When he said this, his pain became violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children, after the law of their country, and besought God for the king's recovery. Interesting. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, in the 7th year of his reign. It says he was eaten of worms. It's the only place in the New Testament where this is referenced. And eaten by worms, it has the idea, perhaps showing that there's some kind of a disease. It happened to Antiochus Epiphanes as well. And remember Antiochus Epiphanes from the same Roman cutout. Actually, he was a Greek. And he did the same thing. He claimed to be God. Well, why did this happen? Well, look down as we get back to the book of Acts, the very middle portion of verse 23. Because he gave not glory to God. What does it mean to give glory to God? Well, the idea of the word glory, it refers to the weightiness, the worth, the honor of God's person, his power, his presence. Because no one, no thing like his divine greatness and uniqueness, holiness, instead of refusing it, he welcomed it. He even relished it. We started off our service with a reading from the book of Isaiah. There's other passages that tell us that God is not going to share his glory with any. Psalm 83, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, he's the most high over all the earth. Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Ezekiel, so I will make my holy name known among my people Israel, and will no longer allow it to be profaned. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. What happens to Herod here? Very similar to what took place in the Old Testament, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Both of them summarily executed when they offered profane, that secular or unwelcomed incense offering to the Lord. Instantly they were struck down. Very similar to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar walks about on the top walls of his palace and he looks over the entire Babylonian city, the empire that, and he says, is this not great Babylon I have built? And God immediately strikes him down, drives him out into the woods. He becomes creaturely, for a period of time until he lifts up his eyes and says, the Lord God is the only one who receives glory. Ananias and Sapphira in the church, Acts chapter 5, they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit of God. They did that which is taking upon themselves more honor and praise than they should have. And God had them put to death. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're observing the Lord's Supper tonight, and there's a portion there that says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because so serious is the Lord's Supper and the believer's attitude in it, that he says, you Corinthians have abused this, and you have the haves and have-nots. And he says, therefore, there are those among you who are weak and sickly, and many sleep. The word sleep means they died. I'm not trying to say this to scare you, but I am saying this. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. How do we believers respond to this? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul writes, he says, wherefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, John the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, we exist on this earth. We are here to bring glory to God. How does this work itself out, and what does this mean in my everyday living? Well, it first starts with the heart. Your view of God. Who is God to you? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is the Holy Spirit? It starts with the heart understanding. Because you're saved. I'm gathering that you're sitting here this morning and you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You have the Holy Word of God available to you. So we of all people should know what it means to exalt and magnify God. You see, Christianity is designed as a lifestyle that is to be lived, God glorifying, Christ-centered, ministry-minded, others-oriented. But it starts off with God glorifying. When you go to your workplace tomorrow, you know, you can glorify God how you work. But it starts in your heart. You see, we don't do things in order to be spiritual. We do things because we are. And because what's in our heart is going to work itself out. You have a right view of God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding who He is and not getting caught up in our world's definitions of and the world's description of who God is. Our world system has a very diminished and faulty view of God. They don't even know Him personally. And they will try to say that God is this or God is that. And there are even Christians, churches, that may emphasize God is this, God is that. I would say this. My God is the one and only true God. He created me. He is sustaining me. He is a holy God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a good God. He is a generous God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. Everything about God is revealed to us right here in His holy word, because this is His letter to you and me. You want to get a good understanding of who God is so that you can glorify God as He is. It starts here. And that comes right into here, not just here. And that's what Herod missed. Herod, as an unbeliever, he didn't have a good understanding of God. He had an improper view of God. He had an absolutely replacement of God. He put himself in God's place. And God says, that ain't going to happen. You're in a public position. You're in leadership. You're at a place of influence. And you're going to project yourself in a godlike fashion so that you receive all kind of glory and honor that should go to me. And you're in Caesarea. That's Jewish territory. And the people there should acknowledge that, no, Herod, you are not a god. There's only one God. And so severe was the punishment that it sends a signal. You see, everything we do as believers is because of who we are, right from the inside in our hearts. In your marriage, you can bring glory to God in your marriage. You can bring glory to God in your singleness. You can bring glory to God in your retirement. You can bring glory to God as a teenager. You can bring glory to God in school. You can bring glory to God in your neighborhood. But it all starts with your understanding of who God is. May I ask you a question? Is God's glory being protected through your understanding of who He is and through your behaviors? You can take glory away from God and give it to someone or something else by even your behavior. You can take and give glory to something else even by your words. Even by your, there's just so much. But God is so jealous, He wants to receive glory unto Himself. And King Herod violated that severely. And quite honestly, being an unbeliever with the wrath of God abiding upon him, he lives in an unbelieving state. Now, by the way, if you're sitting here this morning, or if you're listening to us through the live stream, and all this about giving glory to God and knowing God personally, maybe you're here, and if you were to die, you don't have a confident assurance you'd go to heaven. If somebody were to ask, do you have a relationship with God? Have you been born again? You wouldn't know what to answer. But I am grateful that the answer that you can give is a resounding yes. Because the Bible says, Jesus' very own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If anybody thinks they are going to have favor with God, or have a relationship with God, or go to heaven because of your good works, or because of your heritage where you grew up, or you attend a church, or you said a prayer, or you give money, or you do good deeds. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible says, not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, good works is not a means to heaven. Good works is the evidence that we're already going to heaven. And it all starts with the heart. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're trusting in another religion. Would you trust not in a religion, trust in a relationship? Maybe rites and rituals or a program. Would you trust in a person? We just celebrated Easter. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again from the grave in order to give us a salvation from our sin. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you think you're saved, you hope to be saved, you want to be saved, you can be saved. And you can be born again and know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're on your way to heaven. If that's you, I would like to remember to pray for you, and I'd love to talk with you later or talk to somebody in our church about this, because you have no guarantee. that you may even survive the next moment of the day. All right, so we looked at Herod. Let's shift our attention as we finish it up. Verses 24 and 25. You see, exalting God brings constructive results. We saw Herod, the elevating of self brings destructive consequences. How do we see that? Look at verse 24. But every time I see the word but, I rejoice in the transition and the contrast. It is now focusing back on the church. You see how it's gone? The very first portion of this chapter, it focused on the church, the praying church, the exalting and glorifying God church in their prayers. And then it goes to Herod, who is exalting and magnifying himself and the destruction there. Now we come back to the church. But, hey, by the way, do you notice the contrast already between the glorifying of self and the glorifying of God? There's a big difference. The word of God grew and multiplied. What is this, the word of God? Well, it's the proclamation of this gospel message. A similar phrase used in Acts chapter 6. You remember the grumbling and the groaning that took place in the early church, the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows, and there was an issue about the daily administration, distribution, complaining and murmuring. Well, they set out and had the first individuals, what we call the deacons, who were helping to minister in that. It says in verse 7, after this was done, the word of God grew and multiplied. Why? Because in this case, they were not glorifying self. They were glorifying God. They were ascribing unto him the weightiness and the majesty and crediting him with everything. It was all God. Grew? Yeah, we're not talking about size. What we're talking about becoming greater than before. The gospel message increased in effect. And it multiplied the progress and the extent of it. And you know what's interesting about this? For the word of God to grow and multiply, it had to have those who were sharing and showing the word of God, right? I mean, the word of God didn't just crawl around on its own. This means the believers. Now, when all this, as far as Herod, all we know is this. God's word, the proclamation of it through the disciples, in effect and extent, had a tremendous result. By the way, that can be even said of us. Because as we're glorifying God, and we're sharing the gospel message, and we're living the gospel truth, and true Christianity is being manifested through our lives, the same thing can happen. But the opposite will take place if it doesn't. If we're exalting ourselves, and we're only concerned about self, and we're focused on self and exalting ourselves, you know what? How can the word of God really legitimately grow and multiply? It can't. Glorifying God through selfless servants brought about an effect and an extent. Are you giving God glory with faithful, humble service as his witness? You see, no matter what the attacks are against the church, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 9, what a blessing to consider that we give God glory with faithful, humble service as his witnesses. All right. So number two, look at the growth of the early church. Why is this happening? In Acts chapter 12, you have the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 1. Later on, you have 120 in the upper room. Later on, you have 3,000. Acts 4, 5,000 men. Believers more added. Numbers multiplied. Disciples multiplied. Why is that? Listen, catch this. No matter how bad the persecution, no matter how depraved the leadership, no matter how divisive this may appear to people, the power of the Word of God and the promise that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that's the truth. What are you doing in order to keep sharing and showing the Word of God? It starts again, right in your heart, your view of God, your understanding of who He is. Because has God called us all to be witnesses? Is it just the pastor who is to be a witness? Mm-mm. The Bible says, Acts chapter 1, "But you shall be witnesses after that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall receive power." I look around this whole room, this whole sanctuary, every single one of us has the same, if you're saved, you have the same Holy Spirit, you have the same Holy Word of God, and you're going to have opportunities galore. They may even come. This past week, two of them, they came to me. Neighbors, one came right into my office with something, got a chance to point out again the salvation message. One came up my driveway when I was working on something, and the opportunity is right there. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. I don't have to go out to them. They're coming. And you pray the same way. On your job, listen, on your job, you may not be able to verbally declare the gospel message, but you can live it in front of them. And that way it should be known that we are believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to help add more to the kingdom. All right? Last of all, the church's appointed mission is now greatly advanced. You see where it says, "And Paul and Barnabas," now we're getting into another transition. This was all the way back in chapter 11 when they were in the church of Antioch and they were coming down to Jerusalem with the funds that were collected. Why? Because the prophet announced there's going to be a famine. And so what was this famine? Acts chapter 12 and 13, Agabus, he gave that prophecy and he mentioned that there's going to be, and so what they did, they took a collection, financial assistance, a benevolent fund, if you will. And they said, "Paul, Barnabas, you take this down to the believers in Jerusalem to help them in this time of financial need." 300-mile journey. Paul and Barnabas come down. They fulfill their ministry. Doesn't say how long they were there. But when you look at verse number 25, "Then they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." They took John. Yeah, they deliberately included, because remember where Peter was? If you jump back, you can see that Peter went to the house of one named John, whose surname was Mark. His mother's house, Mary. And so Barnabas and Paul says, "Let's take John with us. He's a young man. Maybe the mentoring and the training and discipling, helping this young man. He's got a penchant for ministry." Yeah, so they took with him on that 300-mile journey back to the church of Antioch. Progress. You know something? The church is going to encounter opposition. It's going to have setbacks. But the church of Jesus Christ is going to keep making progress. And the church of Jesus Christ is going to keep moving forward. And you're a part of that. You're a part of that. You know, it's really also beautiful to behold. When Peter was let go and delivered miraculously, we don't know where he went. You don't hear much of Peter anymore throughout the whole book of Acts. But the church thrives. If God desires to take an individual out of a position of leadership, he'll have somebody else step in. He'll have somebody else carry it on. He'll have somebody else keep on going. I think of it this way. If I was too busy for that dear lady who stopped in my office, I would pray and trust that God would bring somebody else along for her. Because you and I are going to encounter lost people all over the place. And we're going to encounter believers who need discipleship. So therefore, two thoughts and I close. One, let's make sure we glorify Him as He deserves and He desires. And that starts by having a good understanding of who God is. You need to daily, regularly, consistently be in the Word of God to let God tell you and God show you who He is. You can hear it, podcasts, and you can hear all those things, but I would say that the best place to go to hear and learn who God is, right from God Himself, because He won't lie about Himself and He won't misrepresent Himself. The second thing I leave you with is this. We're all called, we're all equipped to do what? Let the Word of God grow and multiply. Wherever you are, in your schools, on your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in your families, no matter what state of life you're in, you can be effective in sharing and showing. I've always said this. If someone hears the gospel, they can always shut their ears to what is being said, but they can never shut their eyes to how it's lived. So Christianity, that lifestyle, starts here, works itself out. Well, while God makes it clear that he will not share his glory with anyone, he also continues to build his church as he's promised. Herod's attempt to receive glory reserved for God alone failed miserably. But the church's efforts to bring glory to God succeeded tremendously. Since God alone deserves to be glorified, we need to keep glorifying him as he desires and deserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name do we thank you. We praise you that there is no other God. You are the one and only true God. You share your glory with no one else. And I thank you that you revealed yourself to us. Oh, that Father, you would put within us a greater desire to know you. Father, help me. Help me, oh God, to want to know you even better, to grow closer to you, to walk with you more deeply and more fully. Help each one sitting here, Lord, so that we can glorify you as you desire, you deserve. Not like a man says, not like the culture tells us, but like you stated and you want it right from your word. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around as you meditate and mull over what was just preached. Let me ask you a question. Is God receiving glory? Is he being adored and magnified, exalted, elevated? Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, are you glorifying him? Or has self slipped in so that you can exalt yourself or lift up yourself? May I pray, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I want people to see less of me and more of God. I want to exalt less of me and more of God. There are some areas in my life where I've taken glory and just, but pray for me that all my days I will give glory to God. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. Praise the Lord. Anyone else with these? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Now maybe you're here and the way that you bring glory to God first and foremost is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Apart from that, the wrath of God is abiding upon you. It even says the prayers of the wicked, the prayers of the unbelievers are as like an abomination to the Lord. May I pray for you? Pastor, I need to get saved. I need Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior to forgive my sins. That's me. Pray for me. Just lift your hand. Put it right back down. Lift your hand. Put it right back down. I'll see it. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Just lift it up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. Father, as we've said so often in these invitation times, you see our hands, but Lord, you know our lives. You know our battles. You know our frustrations. And you know our hearts. Father, for each of these seeking prayer, Lord, I pray that you would help them to develop a holy, clear, full understanding of who you are, and then help them to have a conscious awareness to bring glory and honor to you in all they do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2418.
2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.